This is Margaret Cho, and you're listening to The Bicast, podcasting for the bisexual community.
You put the B in LGBT. You put the B in LGBT.
Welcome to the Bicast, podcasting for the bisexual plus community. I'm Elizabeth Meacham, here with Amy Leibowitz. Today we have with us Reverend Erica Saunders, a bi trans woman who was recently ordained at the Wake Forest University School of Divinity. We will be posting this on Sunday, March 31st, which is the International Transgender Day of Visibility. So to all our trans siblings, we see you and we support you. Welcome, Erica. Please tell us a little bit about yourself.
Hi, thank you for having me on. I'm honored to be a part of this podcast. And as you said, I am Erica Saunders. I'm a student at Wake Forest University School of Divinity, where I will graduate with my Master of Divinity in May. Thank God, it's very soon. Mm-hmm. And I am from North Carolina, born and raised.
So what led you to become ordained then?
So that's kind of a long and winding story. but kind of the way that I know to tell it is I enrolled in divinity school 3 years ago as a way to prepare for a PhD. I was interested in doing New Testament studies, but not from like a church theological perspective, more like studying the documents as historical documents. And I thought that doing a Master of Divinity would prepare me well for that. But as I started taking classes, I realized that kind of my own spiritual questions and need for development were as much of an animating force as my career interests. And I was actually initially really resistant to joining a church, and being ordained was not in my mind at all. But I had to do an internship with a congregation, and that's where I found Wake Forest Baptist Church, which is my church home for now. And I discovered a call. God works like that sometimes, I think.
So you weren't, okay, clarify for me, you weren't at a church before? This is your first church experience, or?
I was raised in a church, but kind of the stereotype of what you would think about when you think of a North Carolina rural conservative church. And
okay, so like a kind of a what we think of as evangelical type of church then, correct?
Right, yeah.
Fundamentalist?
Yes.
Okay.
And,
okay.
And okay. I carried some lingering issues with church and God because of that experience that I did not know at the time, but I had begun to work through during my divinity school studies.
Okay. Yeah, I bet. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think we all carry that, but I think when you know, add trans onto it, it gets to be even more so, you know, just stacking on the trauma there. So yeah, I can understand your hesitation in joining another church, that's for sure. And then now you're ordained, so that's amazing.
Yeah, it's been a wild 3 years, I can tell you that.
I bet. Amy, were you going to say something?
No, just, yeah, I just agreeing that, yep, I think a lot of us do have that baggage, but this is just kind of, yeah, that is kind of a wild journey.
Erica, you know, you're one of the first openly trans people to be ordained in a Baptist church. For those of us who are not Baptists. I was raised Catholic and now I'm Lutheran, for example. Can you tell us a bit about the history of this church, of the Baptist Church, and your denomination in particular, and the struggle to accept LGBTQ plus clergy?
Right. So I could go on and on about that. I am actually about to take a course about what exactly Baptist identity is, but some defining features of Baptists as a church that I understand include the autonomy of the local congregation, which means that unlike the Catholic Church per se, that has a centralized hierarchy with bishops and cardinals, the Baptist Church has no authority other than an individual congregation. Every decision is left up to them. Wow. And it's their task and the task of the individuals who are in that congregation to interpret scripture for Baptists, it's a strong point that no authority other than the soul itself with the guidance of the Holy Spirit interpreting scripture.
Okay. Wow. So no intercessory. How do you say that word?
Intercessory, yeah.
Interesting. And then do all Baptists, as far as what I know about Baptists, I went to a American Baptist church that had one of the first openly gay pastors for a couple months up in Seattle. And I knew that they didn't baptize infants. Is that true across the board for Baptists? Is that what makes them a Baptist?
Yes. As much as you can say all Baptists do X and Y, Baptists don't baptize children. They practice what is known as a believer's baptism, where you have to profess faith first before being baptized. And when one is a baby, they can't really do that.
So we do confirmation, and it sounds about like what our confirmation is. Confirm our baptism at a certain age. Okay. Not that everybody out there is going to know what we're talking about. But anyway, sorry. I had to ask.
I've been, so just over the years of being in churches, I was in a Baptist church for a while, and that was a huge sticking point was, you know, if you came to that church from a different tradition and that tradition baptized infants, then your baptism essentially did not count and you had to be rebaptized.
Yeah. My mom said she was baptized like 7 times as a kid or as a teen until she married my dad and became Catholic.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow. Like every time her grandma decided to leave a church and go somewhere else, she got baptized. So interesting.
So I know from my time being a Baptist, the church that I was at, and it was not a long period of time that we were there, but we were there for a while, and they were absolutely not at all welcoming and affirming, and to my knowledge, still are not. Your denomination is part of the Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists. So how did you feel supported by the cisgender community at Wake Forest, by the Baptist Church? How much educating did you have to do during that period of time?
Right. So it's not the denomination, really, that's part of the Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists. They are sort of their own denominational network. And like I said, everything comes back down to the individual church, the individual congregation. And the congregation that I serve, the one that ordained me, they do have an affiliation with AWAB, and they have long been welcoming and affirming. They performed a same-sex union, a lesbian wedding, when it was illegal in the state of North Carolina to do so. And I think they performed that around the year 2000. And when they did that, they actually cost Wake Forest University several thousand dollars in funding from a Baptist affiliated group. So I am very grateful for that community, and they have definitely nurtured and supported me every step of the way. What I love about the congregation is every Sunday they say, all are welcome, no exceptions. And as far as I can tell, they really mean it from the bottom of their hearts. I have had to do some educating, and especially when I was newer into the community, I was misgendered a few times, but they have definitely supported me and acknowledged my gifts, and we've both grown together in community.
What words of encouragement can you offer other bi and trans people, especially both bi and trans, wanting to go into ministry?
I would say to them that they are beautifully and wonderfully made in the image of God, and that God loves them. God loves us just the way that we are. And God loves us because of who we are, not in spite of it. And if they feel called to ministry, I would like them to know that it's going to be tough, but you are called and you are valid, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. I was just going to say yes.
Amen.
What else do you say to that? Is the only answer to that.
I'd be one of those people in the pews that can't behave and be jumping up and down. Amen.
I think I've become far too Lutheran. There is no way I would be doing any jumping in my seat.
I keep doing that, and my husband, who's not even Lutheran, gets mad at me.
So this podcast is going to be posted on March 31st, which is the Transgender Day of Visibility. So being visible yourself, why is it important to you to be visible? Is there anything that prompted you to want to do so, or a way that you see that, maybe see God using that in the future?
Yeah, so I had to discern for a long time about whether or not I wanted to come out publicly and be out publicly in my ministry. And it was a really tough choice, and I had to pray a lot over it. Because as I like to tell people, it's hard for anyone who feels called to the pastorate to get a job, period, these days, let alone if you're a Baptist woman. And let alone if you're a Baptist trans woman, it just gets really harder to find even a church that you would be welcome at to come worship, let alone be welcomed into leadership. But I eventually felt like I had to be out publicly in order to serve as an example to other trans and queer folks in the church that it's possible for us to be welcomed into communities of faith, and that there are people out there like these young trans and queer folks that are in the church and that are sharing our gifts, and that there are places to be welcomed and to experience God's love.
Well, what's next for you? What are some of the things you'd like to achieve as a new minister?
That's kind of the big question. I graduate in May, like I said earlier, and I am hoping to find a call in a congregation somewhere as a pastor or as an associate pastor. So I am dutifully on the search for congregations who need one, but I am open to wherever the Spirit is going to lead me, and I am also hoping that writing will be a part of that. I really enjoy writing and sharing my perspectives and all of that.
Oh, you're talking to the right people. So do we. Amy writes books, though. She writes long.
Yeah. Books. They're not that long.
Not too long, but longer than what I can write. I can manage maybe a couple thousand words at a time. So I keep trying, but I'm a what is that called? Essay type length. But Amy does some really good writing too. There's something about writing that's just cathartic, you know, especially when you can write about yourself, or about, even if it's not about yourself, but about a community that you're involved with or that's part of your life. It's really cool.
Right. And what I love about writing, as I'm beginning to learn, is that society at large only values one type of voice and one type of perspective. And that tends to be white, cis, heterosexual male. And because of some people's bodies, because of some people's voices, because of some people's thoughts, they can be precluded from showing up fully, whether that's physically in person or even finding places to get their voices heard. And that's really easy to internalize. And it's one of my deepest spiritual convictions that everyone at the core of their being has something unique to say, something unique about them that can reveal something previously unknown or unappreciated about God or about what it means to be human. And we get conditioned to ignore that because we're taught that it's not valuable, that it's not right, that it's sinful, and that it's evil. And it can get trapped between our heart and our heads. And writing is a really good way, if you can learn to channel what is in your heart, to bypass the head and get it out there for other people to read and see, even if that's only just by yourself and you're the only audience that you write for.
Wow.
I've actually had that conversation a couple of times with one of my colleagues about writing for ourselves first, that, you know, we're an audience of one and then maybe we can bring someone else along. But yeah, it is. Those are a lot of messages about which voice is the important one and how we need to attempt to sound like or be like that voice in some way. It's a serious problem, even within the writing community, that here we are using a tool that should be how our voice can get out there, but we're also at the same time being told, but your voice needs to sound more like that one, not so much like yourself. So it's great when I see somebody who is just being their authentic self and putting that writing out there so that the rest of us can say, aha, there's something else. We don't all have to be like what we're taught and those messages that we take in most of our lives.
Right. And it's a skill, and I think, to be able to know what you need to say and to be able to translate it into different voices that might make it be easier to be heard. But it's the work of a lifetime, and it's deeply spiritual work, I think, to get in touch with what exactly is the spirit whispering in your heart, in your soul, at the very core of your being. And that's probably something else I would encourage young queer and trans folks to do, is to get in touch with what's going on inside and to not be afraid to express it, because it's uniquely valuable and it's divinely ordained.
Absolutely. So I haven't done anything with them in an eternity, but I still follow them on social media, Queer Theology, which I think was started by, I know one of them is a trans man who was ordained in like this rebel Catholic church, and the other one I don't know him, but I actually haven't really had contact with anyone from there in a few years, but I used to actually.
Oh, cool. Yeah. Is that the group that Father Shay does? Is that his name?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I'm on their mailing list, but I haven't like actually connected with them, no. But
they're still doing some work, because they responded to recently, I just got a thing, because they'd responded to somebody who put out a newsletter that was basically, you can be a parent of an LGBTQ kid and still have non-affirming theology and still have a great relationship with your kid. And they were like, no, you really can't.
Yeah.
So it was kind of a mess. Well, you know, and it's uh-huh. different for me being, because I'm part of the bi community and non-binary, and both my kids, my son is bi, my daughter is asexual and aromantic. So, mm-hmm. you know, we're sort of one big queer family, but I can't imagine not accepting them. Mm-hmm. And my husband is the only cisgender heterosexual person in our whole family, and he has no problem with any of them. Mm-hmm. So I can't imagine that he would have a good relationship with them if he were saying, yeah, I don't really affirm you bi.
Right. Yeah. It's
yeah, that's
weird. Sorry.
Go ahead. Sorry.
Oh, I was just going to say that it's a complicated issue, and I totally don't support what QCF has said with allowing non-affirming theology. But when it's so deeply ingrained in people, I think it's possible to say to folks, you might not ever understand and you might not ever get to a place of celebrating, right? But what you have to do is learn to say that, you know, it's not a sin and it's not evil, which
right.
is an unfortunate yeah. reality. But
right. Like, I yes. think that they could have done that in a less troublesome
definitely
yeah
way.
Yeah, yeah.
And I've heard that said before, where, oh well, you know, I don't understand it, but then again, it doesn't matter what I understand, this person is who they are, you know, right. which is a little less awful. So
yeah,
you know,
yeah. And in my experience, that is where I see non-affirming people being the most frustrated, is no one being there to walk alongside with them and to mm-hmm. say, like, you know, there's going to be an adjustment period and you're not going to yeah. just suddenly be woke in that. Yeah. It's okay to have questions and it's okay to think through things, but it's finding the right people and spaces to do that with.
Absolutely. And
to not put it on the people that you love who are afraid of you.
It's so interesting. So my, you know, usually I'm like, okay, so the woke cisgender heterosexual people, are they always going to be the ones being the spokesperson? But sometimes that's the person who needs to come alongside some of these parents who can't affirm their kids. Mm-hmm. I have a friend whose son came out as gay 6 or 8 months ago. Mm-hmm. And she has made it her personal mission to just be alongside other parents who are in the same position. She's like, well, it took me about 5 minutes because her kid is just that awesome. And she kind of knew already. And so she had a while to prepare before he talked to her and to do a lot of her own soul searching without him bearing the burden of that.
Right.
So when he came out, she was ready for it. And she was like, okay, we're 100% on board with this. His dad is on board with it. Like, they had a chance to do that separate from his experiences with them as his parents. Mm-hmm. And so now she's made it her personal mission to do the same thing for other parents so that their kids are being affirmed. And it is just like, this is the sort of person she is, which is why I'm friends with her, because she's just an incredible human being. But that is the thing that she has felt like God sent her to do. And it's just been amazing how many people she has personally spoken to who their perspective has changed. And again, because she's not saying change for me, she's in a different position than somebody who's saying, I just want you to love and accept me. Right. She's doing it from the other end, which is just, it's been amazing to watch her do that.
It's meeting somebody where they're at. You know what I mean?
Right.
Yeah. That's a really cool thing your friend's doing.
Yeah. That is beautiful. It's fantastic.
We need more. More friends, Amy, more. So I it's important that I think people walk that journey with other people. That's a very good point.
So is there anything else you'd like to add?
Not really. I would just like to add my sincerest gratefulness for this project that y'all are doing, for providing a platform for the Bi Plus community. I know that we're often erased and said that we're fake, but I think it's holy work to be doing this representation. So,
well, thank you.
Thank
you all. Yeah, that's
thank you.
It's one of those things that when you're bi or trans or bi and trans, that you are, it's the dismissiveness of, well, that's not really who you are, or whatever. And Amy knows that too, as being non-binary. But anyway, yeah, we're glad to have you here. And what you're doing is important work too.
Yeah.
Even an atheist can agree that having someone to talk to that's sincere and loving and understanding is an important thing. Mm-hmm. It's a rare thing these days. So anywhere. Well, that's it for today's episode. Thank you again to Reverend Erica Saunders. Are you getting used to the sound of that?
I am, finally.
Thank you to Reverend Erica Saunders for joining us today. And to my co-host, Amy Leibowitz, and to all the transgender people out there, much love to all on this Transgender Day of Visibility. Remember, you are not wrong, you are not broken, and you are not alone. You are bisexual, and you have community. Bye!
Bye!
If you teach a bird to sing, she gonna learn to fly. If you let her sing, she gonna fly. If you let her sing, she gonna fly away. If you teach a bird to sing, she gonna learn to fly. If you let her sing, she gonna fly. If you let her sing, she gonna fly
away. Transcription services provided by Bind's Transcript and Typing Services. Just say it, and we'll type it. As leaders in the transcription industry, it's their vision to help business owners reach their project goals for their organization or company by transcribing or providing general office support. They're transcribing what I'm saying right now. Their staff is readily available to assist. Order now and get up to 20% off of your first assignment. Regularly 99 cents a minute. Celebrating 11 years in business. And thank you, Fran Bynes, for your volunteer activism. Find them at www.binestranscriptions.com.
The views expressed on the Bycast do not necessarily represent those of Bynet USA or the Bycast crew.
Nip it back.